Good evening, gang. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12 this evening. Genesis chapter 12. As I said, we begin the book of Abraham this evening. We watched part of the movie last week and a few weeks here as we kind of reach where we left off in the movie. On the teaching, we'll pick it up again and watch the rest of the movie, and then we'll teach that also. So we also will get a little bit of multimedia involved in that. Now, the book of Abraham, or the person of the Abraham, is somebody I would like to not rush through. When we go through the Old Testament here, and we're picking up some of these major characters, Abraham and Joseph and Moses, I would really like to take my time through this and slow down that we might fully see all that God has for us in these books. Now, many of us that have grown up in the faith, been in church all of our lives, we may think we know the stories that we have grown up with. Abraham and Noah and Moses and all the rest. It's like, well, I've seen the Ten Commandments, you know, I think I've got a handle on it. And there's so much more there that we want to be able to learn and to apply. And as I mentioned in my prayer, I think that if you are a student of the Word, you're going to find that you're going to see Jesus throughout the pages of all of the Old Testament. And the salvation message throughout the Old Testament. And you can start to see God's divine plan, even from the beginning, as far as the redemption of mankind that gives us the freedom to be here tonight. So in chapter 12 here, as we begin, Abraham, we know, again, if you're a little, you know, even have a cursory knowledge of the word, you know that Abraham was known as a man of faith. Now, as we begin, I think you need to get your hands around what that means, because just the fact that he was a man of faith does not mean he was without failure. It doesn't mean that Abraham was without flaw, but it does mean that his faith was one that was overwhelmingly a faith of obedience. It was not his believing faith, if I can put it that way, that made him a renowned man of God, but rather it was his obedient faith. And really, that is two distinctly different kinds of faith. We live in an age where everybody speaks so much about a believing faith, but an obedient faith is something that is totally different. We've kind of pushed off the obedience to God off into the wayside. Now, in the age that we live, untold millions of believing faithful people have followed on the heels of Abraham here. But they are not remembered as Abraham is remembered. Because I think many people are going to believe in God, but it's the obedience that makes us a true servant of God. And we've gone through a lot of this lately. It seems like God's on a theme, and it comes up whether we're on Sunday mornings or even in our impact studies. If you're a guest with us, this is the first Wednesday of every month. We have home studies. We are not here. We break off into, nine studies, 10 studies, something like that, all over the place. From Eau Claire to Ellsworth and every point in between. And we do that so that we can just have that kind of dynamic of a small group. But God has been kind of driving home this issue of discipleship and what that really means to us. Many people are going to believe. Few are going to be obedient. Let me read a couple of verses here to you. John 14:23 says, John answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wonderful instances of the triune God there. We will come to him and make our home with him. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." 1 John 2:4-5 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But this we know, that we are in him." 1 John 5:2, going on in the epistles of John, says, "But by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And that's really just a snack of what is throughout Scripture concerning this issue of obedience being connected at the hip, if you will, with the issue of being a disciple. And being in love with Christ. When we have an obedient faith, one like Abraham, an obedient faith is going to present itself and their body too, as well as their spirit, as well as their passions. They're going to present their bodies to God also. And by doing so, we find what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as we go through this subject of Abraham, we're going to find that there were seven divine communications between God and Abraham. And each time God communicated with Abraham, he only knew that specific direction. He only knew that next step, if you will. He never knew the whole picture that was in front of him. He had to trust God every step of the way. For Abraham to pick up and leave from the land of Ur and go to a land where he had never been, just to give you some clarity here, would be on par of us getting in a spaceship and going to the moon. And I exaggerate not. Most people never left anywhere near, but just maybe a couple of miles from the area that they were born into. So it was a very, very huge thing that was undertaken. Now, if you look at that map, that is a long ways. That isn't, you know, like down to Des Moines and back. Okay? That is a journey. So it's very important to understand that what he was getting into was an incredible step of faith. And it was a step of faith, again, that was manifested in obedience. Many of us feel that the willingness to obey God is enough. And a lot of pastors will even preach that. You got to be willing to give of your time. You got to be willing to give of your finances. You got to be willing to do this or willing to do that. And I don't think that that's it at all. I don't find that. Aren't you glad that Jesus was more than willing to go to the cross? That the disciples were more than willing to set down their nets and follow Jesus and become fishers of men? Because would we be sitting here tonight? Would we be redeemed? No. Not only would we not know eternal life, we would not know the abundant life that has uniquely brought us together here tonight. And so there needs to be some obedience. There needs to be some motion behind it. Abraham had a faith that moved him. A faith that was willing to take that one step at a time without knowing where the next step after that was going to lead. And because he took that step, because he obeyed, God was now able to lead him onward into the next communion and the next experience with him. Those of you that have went down that journey yourself, where obedience left the esoterical, left the mental ascent and moved into the practical application in your life, those of you that have went down that road, you know that you did not have to wait long. You stepped forward and God came to you and communed with you and related with you in a way that you've never known before. It's like the difference of being, you know, like watching hang gliding and hang gliding. I mean, you ever watch hang gliding? It's like, man, that'd be cool. Ooh, wow. Now, I've never hang glide. One of these days, I'd like to do that. It freaks my wife out, but she said I'd never get a bike either, so it's got to wait long enough. You know, you look at that and go, man, that looks like a really cool thing. But I mean, what a rush that must be to put some wings on and jump off a cliff and fly. And we can chase that analogy over and over again. There is a great deal of difference between watching it from afar and actually doing it. And as Abraham stepped forward, you will notice as we move through the life of Abraham here that he started, just like in the movie we saw, what is this voice? Who is this unique person? Jehovah God? I don't know Jehovah God. And it became a very, very small step that he moved forward. But as he moved forward, God cranked up, if you will, the communion and the relationship and the experience. And I hate to use that word. We live in an experiential age. We have churches, entire churches, denominations that are focused entirely on experience. And that's a letdown for sure. But I also don't want to take the experience out of it. Because I tell you one thing, I like the experience of walking with God. Abraham is going to begin to experience that as he begins to step forward. Each step forward gives this cumulative blessing, this maturing relationship that was going to happen. Now, when we go through this book also, this story of Abraham, I think we are often apt to look at the heroes of Scripture, the likes of Abraham, Moses, certainly Paul the Apostle. And we look at these guys and think, you know what? They are of some different species, you know? I mean, they're the Bible characters after all. And we think that we can never measure up. Now, I really encourage you to be a student in the Word concerning this issue, because if you truly are a student of the Word, you're going to find that as you go through Scripture, that the great monsters, the great giants of faith, you know, oftentimes they could be real screw-ups. You realize King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Noah, great man of faith, built a boat, spent all his years, got off the boat, got drunk. Abraham's going to have his moments too of failure. Paul the Apostle, when we get there, even Paul messed up, made mistakes. You know, Peter, you know, and the list goes on and on. And so you need to realize that these guys of Scripture are no different than you and I. There's not a person that is here tonight that God does not have a plan for. And I don't know if you're supposed to, you know, travel from, you know, to, you know, wherever. I don't know what God's got planned for you, but I do know that God does have a plan for you, and it's only those who refuse to listen to Him will never know that destiny. We'll never know what God has for them. And it may not be as large and as Abraham's. It may be a small situation, but you know what? I would hate to miss that moment of which I was born for. I mean, if I'm supposed to be a certain person on a certain day, on a certain corner, to run into a certain person as I come around that corner, that's my destiny. I want to be at that corner. I don't want to miss my destiny, my purpose of being here. I don't want to go to my grave fading away and go, well, what was that, man? I was reading, you guys know me in newspapers. I was reading Sunday newspaper. This actress, she's a biggie, and I don't mention the name, but she's huge actress right now. And you know, I'm reading about her life, and they're interviewing her, and she was talking about, well, she was a child actress too, and she's been acting since she was like 3. And she's like, you know, my life has just been a journey of trying to find purpose, trying to find reason. I just want to go, call me. Just call me. I know what your purpose and your reason is. At least I can point you in the right direction. And I mean, she's got a couple of kids. You know, she's not married. Sexuality issues. She's had drinking issues. She's been to treatment. She's been down the road. She's tried to take all that the world had to offer in order to fulfill her. And you know, Hollywood just has a wonderful way of doing that, don't they? And yet, she's my age, and she still doesn't know why she's here. I'm like, dude, there's got to be more than that. You see, just in the process of reasoning, if you're a true searcher, you're going to find that God's the only one that's offering any really legitimate plan. All the rest is just empty. Empty promises. This world has been telling you it has the answer since the very beginning. And it does not. It certainly had thousands of years to prove it. Why doesn't somebody look and go, it's over, man. You had your chance. How many thousands of years do you need? We need to realize that Abraham was no different than you and I. His claim to fame was born out of a simple faith, guys. Simple faith and the subsequent obedience that now is going to follow that faith. That faith led him to an intimate relationship with God. Again, one that not only heard God's voice, but obeyed that voice. I'm always amazed as a pastor at the effort that people will put forth to say, hear a preacher preach, Or we go after it and it's like, oh, I'm trying to look for a word of prophecy. And we have all those neat buzz phrases. And we're looking for someone to, you know, give us a dynamic teaching and all the rest. But you know what? None of those things mean anything in and unto themselves. It only means something if there's action behind what we heard. If I get up here tonight and I give this, you know, great, powerful message on the danger of jumping off tall buildings, you know, that only means something if it actually changes a person's behavior, all right, in the practical realm. I mean, if one listens and then goes and jumps off a tall building, then it really doesn't matter much what I said, does it? And you say, well, that's kind of a silly story there, Tim. I mean, listen, that is happening in this room on a weekly basis. Some people have an innate ability to come and listen, walk out the room, and never apply. The scripture talks about that. I've shared it before. It's an Old Testament scripture. It talks about how some people come and they want to come and they listen to the person speak, and it's like music to their ears, and they ask their friends, come, let's go hear this pastor speak. But they walk away and they not only do not do what the pastor said, they have no intention of ever doing those things. And maybe you're one of those people. I've never understood that. To me, just on a simple, you know, logical sense, it's like, why would you go to church if there's no intent whatsoever to change your life? If you're satisfied, you're okay, and you're there, man. I mean, either, you know, there's got to be something on TV better than me. Is American Idol on tonight? I don't know. I mean, anything, if you're not intending to do it. But yet we have the ability to do that. Abraham was not one of those people. He actually came before God, what do you want me to do? Yes, sir. And he did it. He got in the rocket ship and he flew to the moon, so to speak. You're saying, Abraham went to the moon. Where's that? Checking your Bible. What version are you reading? Abraham's faith, from this point forward, you're going to find every step that he makes, and this is applicable to our lives, every step that he makes along the way, you're going to find that that relationship was always moving, always growing. And guess what, gang? You just know I had to throw this in there. He was not 19. In fact, when he packed it up and moved out, he was 75. Now, given, they lived a little bit longer in those days. But by any measure, he was middle-aged. Middle-aged to latter. So by the time he actually, and really 50 from Ur, or 75 coming up here, we'll talk about that. But really, by the time he really was obedient to God and stepped out there, 75 years old. Apparently, Abraham was not too old to obey God. Abraham was not too old to continue to grow with God or develop his relationship closer or to mature. He was not done. He was not finished at 75. In fact, it looks like he had just begun. Now we go through this, we're going to find that his life was basically a growing faith, and it was divided into basically three segments. First, the awakening faith. Secondly, the disciplining faith. And finally, in his latter years, the perfecting faith. I hope my life is like that. I hope in the latter years of my life, you know, that there'll be a little bit of perfecting. I'd like to finish better than I am now. The call upon Abraham's life did not come because of any special talent, did not come because of any special ability, no record of him being able to juggle or, you know, or any fancy great talents, you know, whip off entire chapters of the Bible from memory. He was just a guy. Apparently, my observation is, in watching all of us in the years that have gone by, apparently God has this incredible ability of being able to see more of what we're going to become, or what we can become, more than what we are, praise God. for Abraham and for me sitting here and probably all of you who are servants out there, you know that it was God's divine choice, His divine call. That's it. So if you think, well, I can't, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, blah, 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 blah. Neither was anybody else in all of Scripture. Where'd they find King David? He's just a little shepherd boy. Just a young punk with a slingshot. And we go down through Scripture and we find that. I mean, probably Peter, by most accounts, at least at the time that Jesus found him, was illiterate. He was quite likely the oldest apostle there, John being probably the youngest. I mean, he was a Galilean fisherman. I mean, these guys didn't spend a lot of time, you know, in the, you know, continuing education realm there. I mean, they were really heavily schooled. Why would God pick some illiterate Galilean fisherman? I mean, by the way, socially from the bottom of the barrel. Because when God works in a person like that, He is glorified. He doesn't pick the stars of the world. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Abraham certainly was not one of those stars. He was a man who lived in a world much like ours. You say, oh, come on, it wasn't like ours. I tell you, it may be different forms, but the idea and the heart and the spirit was the same. It was an age of idolatry. Much like 2008, the age of idolatry. The idols have changed, but they still got mankind in bondage. They still are holding us in their power. Let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, as we've already mentioned, Abraham, entering in, you know, stage right here, chapter 12, verse 1, he comes in and he hears this, and he enters into a relationship with God that is one of faithful believing, faithful obedience. And I reiterate again that it's important for us to see that Abraham was not just talk. He moved according to his belief. But as we start out from the very beginning, Abraham's faith was not perfect faith. And I don't think any of us in here can claim our faith is perfect. He began his first step like many of us begin our first step of faith. He began with a compromised obedience. In other words, he was willing to do as God told him, but with fleshly reservations. Now, at the end of the last chapter, I believe verse 31 of chapter 11, we read that Abraham indeed did leave Ur, but he also was instructed to leave his father and his extended family. And so he obeyed by leaving Ur as the Bible, or as God told him to do here. But he brought his father with him. And that's a lot like us. That's a lot like us in how we obey God. How many of us want to obey God, but we only want to do so if we can bring a piece of the world along with us? It's the sin of compromise. And I think if you got right down to it, you would find that it is that sin of compromise that could be the most practiced sin in the history of the believing church. The sin of compromise. Once again, entire churches built on a sin of compromise. Abraham was called to total separation. Right from the beginning. What's my point? I need you to understand tonight, if you're within earshot, you're here, or wherever you might be and you're listening. If you're looking into this whole Christian thing, I need to make it very clear to you. And again, God has been driving this point home. That despite what you might have heard in the past, Jesus is not something you just accept on a mental ascent and you just add a little to your life. Let's give you a little religion. Being a Christian is a radical transformation, born-again experience. It's an everything, all you got, on the table experience. And it doesn't really matter what churches might say, because what your next question should be when a church says anything like that, including this one, where are you getting at? What's your basis for that? Because unless the basis is the Word of God, it's all just conjecture. It's all theory. It's all compromise. It's whatever we can make up because it's sweet, it feels good, and it fits into my nice, neat 2008 life. But the bottom line is, Jesus was out there all the way. Praise God that He was, too. He wasn't playing around. He wasn't, you know, coming to give people a little tweak and a little twist. This was a reality of their lives. They gave up everything. The apostles turned away everything. Abraham was called to a total separation. And he's an example just exactly for us. At first, he tried to do what God wanted. See if you can fathom this. He tried to do what God wanted, but he tried to do it with a different recipe, a different path. Do you ever get directions from God? And God not only gives you the destination, but gives you the path. And it's like, okay, Lord, I can deal with the destination, but I got a shortcut. I got a different method. We'll go around this way, or we'll go around that way. And it plays out on various stages around us all over the place. People who want to be used by God. And so, you know, I got saved last week, got a Bible, and okay, where's my church? Oh, trust me, it's not that easy. And so a lot of us are trying to find shortcuts to this, shortcuts to that, easy roads. I don't want this off-road stuff. I want to find a nice paved road to get me to that destination. So we like where God wants to take us. Sometimes we just don't like the road that we have to travel in order to get there. That was Abraham. This is where I want you to go. Promised land. Ooh, like the sound of that. Promised and land. Promised land. That sounds nice. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Desert? Can I go around? No, there's no going around. Dan Fries and I, one time. Suddenly I had a flash of the road to Japatan. If you've ever been to the Philippines, there's only so many roads, you know? And we tried to find a way around, and oh man, I thought we were never going to be heard from again. You know? So it's sometimes you gotta go on the road. And that's God trying to keep these guys on the road. I don't know. You know, I know enough about you guys in this church to know that how many of us tried to go down the wrong roads. Oh, we wanted the destination. But we wanted a different road. So he was willing to go, but it was by his own rules. He wanted to take a little bit of the world with him. We need to make it clear tonight, gang, that to obey God is not just an obedience to achieve the objective. But obedience to God is doing it the way He wants it done. The way He wants it done. And certainly, and I don't want to pound home this point tonight, but certainly there's a lot of folks out there who are building churches these days who need to heed that warning. It's not just where you're going or what you're doing, it's how you're getting there. Because ultimately, you can create a monster instead of the desired objective if you don't do things according to the way it's on the directions. Now, the call upon Abraham's life here came not in Haran. Is that up there? Yeah, you see that? top of the map there. As he left Ur back in 31 of chapter 11, that call did not happen there in Haran to begin with. But according to Genesis 15, 7, which we'll get to, and Acts 7, 1 and 2, we see that that call came first when he was in the land of Ur. Haran now would be that first significant stop on the journey. God told him to go. Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham, I want you to go without the extended family. Abraham, I want you to go without the extended family, and I want you to go to Canaan. So he did go, and he did go towards Canaan, but he also went with his extended family. He took his dad with him. So he went as far as Haran, and there he remained. So he went, but he only went halfway. Halfway to God's obedient destination. And according to the best math that we can put together here, it looks as if he perhaps remained in Haran for up to 15 years. Now that's an element of the story that you may not pick up if you don't really dig into it. He left Ur according to God's obedience, but he only went halfway. These were the fruitless years in Abraham's life. They are known in most commentaries and most things you read about it as the wasted years in Haran. Wasted years in Haran. Now I want you to notice, there's no reason to believe, and there certainly isn't any scriptural account, historically speaking, that God in any way compromised with his plan for Abram, that God ever backed off of his specific will and direction. In fact, it appears that God was unwilling to accept a half obedience from Abraham and in exchange for a half blessing. And isn't that what so many of us are looking for? Can't you meet you halfway, Lord? Half obedience, and I'll just take half the blessing. No record of that deal ever being cut. In fact, there's no record of that deal ever being cut from Genesis to the last period in the book of Revelation. God did not succumb to our modern church strategies, the strategies which we use today to ease the call, to make the cost less, in order to get at least a partial faith out of people. Well, you know, at least they're in church on Sunday. I have no problem prying you out of that pew. I love you enough that I will not leave you sitting there in that pew. I will pry you. The worst thing I could ever do is allow you to succumb to apathy and comfort. God is a challenging God, and I am to deliver that message. The fruitless years, apparently from the scripture here, God just let Abram sit there for 15 years. Do you ever think God gets nervous or anxious? God don't get nervous or anxious. He's a timeless God. He's got all the time in the world. He doesn't cut deals. He just leaves you sit there. And he let Abram sit there for 15 years of fruitlessness. The wasted years at Haran. Jehovah was unwilling to compromise. And he's unwilling to work with those who exert that trait. Now, when we take this consideration, or take this truth into consideration, we can't help but feel that it removes the possibility of deal-making with God. When we remove that possibility of deal-making, we remove that possibility of compromise in the Lord's ways, we no longer are given any ground to stand upon when we're presented with the issue of possibility of salvation without discipleship. And it rubs us the wrong way. But the reality is, if you, even in the human sense, was given the responsibility of being God, would you accept it? I wouldn't. Why would God, who gave His only Son to die upon a cross? God, don't make deals. I wonder how many of us, spiritually speaking, at one point in our life, struck out for Canaan, struck out for the promised land, years ago, and the reality is we've been sitting idle in Haran ever since. Tick, tock, tick, tock. It's halfway. Maybe God will give me a half blessing. It's halfway and you get no blessing. It's a halfway obedience, which is disobedience. And God will sit and wait for you your whole life if that's what it takes. Because He loves you enough to not compromise on truth. He loves you enough to not compromise on His love. He loves you enough that He wants you to know the whole plan that He has made you for. Not half. And somewhere along the way, we've got this idea that God comes in percentages. And we cut deals and we do a 60-40 split or a 30-70 split and we make a deal with God. I'll do this if you do that. And that's not the way it is. He said, Abram, I want you to go. Go where? I got a promised land for you. Where is it? I'll show you. How far is it? I'll show you. What do I got to do? I'll show you. Anybody else uncomfortable with that? Certainly in my flesh I am. I mean, it could literally be Des Moines. Oh man, you know? Who wants to go through there? So we're like, hey, you know, can you give me a hint, Lord? Can you guide me? So many of us, we go as far as Haran. And you know where Haran is for many of us? You're sitting there this evening. It's called a church pew. So you go to church. Maybe you serve a little. You do the church religious thing. But that's not God. God wants you. God wants all of you. It's a sellout. It's a surrender. It's to die to self. And there is no other way. I'd love to be able to tell you that there's some other path. I'd love to be able to tell you that you can cut a deal. Because I realize that would be very pleasing to the flesh. It would be pleasing to my flesh. But it's not the God that we know. It's not the God of Abraham. For the God of Abraham says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God that you and I are dealing with here tonight, present time, in this place, is the God of Abraham. And He has not changed. Verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired at Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, the thing that grabs me in these verses, guys, is it's just an incredible and vivid example of God's grace and God's patience. 15 years, God waited. And when He stepped forward, did He get spanked? No, I don't see nothing there about that. Anything there, God, you know, cuffing him in the back of the head? Where have you been, young man, or old man in this case? None of that. I mean, I only see a God whose arms are wide open even after waiting for him for 15 years. Yet,
I just find that incredible.
I find it wonderful. God had waited. In fact, God had waited Abram out. You know, I wonder how many of us tonight are waiting for God's directions when He already gave them years ago. How many of us go to God and we pray, Lord, give me some direction for my life, when we cannot hear Him yelling at us, I gave you direction for your life. But once again, we want the destiny. We just don't want the journey. We don't want that path. We don't want to die to self. We don't want that maturing process. Now back to the hang gliding analogy. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to jump off a cliff with a pair of wings strapped to my back, I kind of want someone to show me how it's done first. I call me prudent, call me cautious. But I could just grab them wings and say, I can do this. You ever know guys like that? Dangerous people. Well, I can do this, you know, and they leap. Because we don't want the path. We just want the end result. That's why we go to bed with people before we get married. We want the buzz. We want the highs. We just don't want the cost, and we don't want the journey. And the amazing thing is, it's Satan's robbery of you. Because frankly, I look back. Been 15 years now, thereabouts. Been pounding away at this Jesus Fellowship thing. That was a hard road, man. You want to do it again? No, thank you. Did you have a good time? Yes, I hate to admit it, but I did. Don't let God rob you of the journey. He knows. It's all a package deal. After 15 years, Abraham like, all right, all right. Lord, we'll do it your way. The details behind this change of heart, we don't know. Maybe it's very personal. God wanted to keep it between him and Abraham alone. We do know that his father died, and so apparently God finally took away his reason for disobedience. You say, would God do that? Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. He's very patient, far more than me. But if there is something between the two of you and you are his kid, don't be surprised if one day he just pulls it away and takes it away from you. He finally took this away. He had no longer had a reason for disobedience. Now Abraham was free. Free of the weights that ensnared him, as Hebrews 12 verse 1 says. And he moved out finally into God's obedience here. So Abraham now was ready to commit himself. He was ready to give himself to a life of total separation. Now that didn't mean that Abraham ceased to live in this world. It doesn't mean that he didn't eat of its food or walk upon the roads. It meant that he was ready to be sanctified. There's a nice Christianese for you. Sanctified unto God. What does that mean? Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for the exclusive use of. Set apart for the exclusive use of. Abraham was ready to be sanctified unto God. He was now going to be set apart for the exclusive use of Jehovah God. Now, he finally could be truly used for God and used only for God. No more one foot in, one foot out. He burnt his bridges. He walked away. He was walking away from the world that he knew. In my life, me and Sharon talk an awful lot about our old life. And I imagine we all have that. But even my old life, I knew God. But it was a totally different life. It was a life of compromise. It was a life of trying to walk somewhere in the middle ground. And it's a weird thing to look back on that now. Once in a while, we'll think back and make some comment about it. And it was like a dream. Do you feel like that, some of you guys? Look back and it's like, I remember it, but it was sort of foggy and blurry like a dream now. Was that me? And you see photos? What a strange thing. Because it's gone. It's Haran. It's Ur. It's gone. No, I've never wanted to go back. I never have gone back. I couldn't go back if I wanted to. When Abram turned his face towards Canaan, that's all she wrote. Sanctified unto God. Now, I have to make note here of something. I want you to notice that his motivation for change here, at this point in his life, his motivation for change, even at middle age, where he is here, came simply from hearing the words of God. He was not enticed by great riches. He was not, you know, enticed by, okay, listen, all right, I know you've been scared about the whole rough road for 15 years. I'll make it a little easier for you. Oh, okay, God. No deals cut, no nothing. The only thing that drew him out of his self-imposed spiritual retirement is he heard, truly, truly heard the words of God for the first time. He heard the words of God. He didn't just listen. He heard them to the depths of his soul. They meant something. They were real. He wasn't going off to Canaan because of some false reasons. He wasn't going off because of peer pressure or somebody was making him. It was ultimately, as it is for all of us, between him and God. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord whom had appeared to him. Now, if you recall, the first time that God communicated with Abram, it was just that. It was communication. God was telling Abram the first time what to do, and thus he waited for the subsequent obedience. That was it. Those of you that feel like you've truly heard one-on-one spiritually from God, I don't know if you've discovered God as I have discovered God, but he's a God of few words. He's not real chatty. You ever notice that? That's probably good. He's short, sweet, and to the point. He gave the first time Abram the directions and he waited for obedience. This time, after Abram did obey, he did step out there. This time, God communicated with him. It was within the realm of Abram's obedience. Okay, now we have a new playing field in the sense that Abraham had obeyed. And such obedience, both then and now, opens up the doors to heaven. Do you know that? When you obey, all of a sudden everything's open. The communication that happened the first time he talked with him now is communion the second time he talked with him. Why? Because when he talked to him the first time, he obeyed. Communication became communion. Some of us, gang, I'm afraid, have only ever known God's communication. We've never known his communion. He's still waiting for us to obey the first communication, the first command. This time his communication, his communique, it was not direction, it was promise. Abram had already, finding that joy and that privilege that exists in that relationship, now he was finding a new relationship with God, something that only happens there in that realm of obedience. And it's the same way with us here tonight, guys. Again, many of us, sadly, are still back individually in Haran. We've only known a relationship with God that is one of struggle, one of strife, going against His will, struggling against what He's asking us to do. And so there we are, sitting in Haran. And so we don't know what this is like. We don't know the relationship that Abraham... Right here, in the first few verses of this chapter of the life of Abraham, we've already lost relationship with him. We followed him for like four verses, and we stopped in Haran, right where he stopped. But you need to know tonight, no matter how long you've been sitting in Haran, if you're still breathing, the Lord's arms are still wide open for you. The ball's still in play. The game's still going on. It's not over. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. God still has a plan. But you will never know that plan without full 100% surrender to Him and obedience to all that He's calling you to. Nothing held back. Sanctified exclusively for the use of God. The Lord appeared here to Abram. We understand this as being the fancy terms or theophany, Christophany. And again, it's just fancy words for saying there apparently was a divine appearance of God in some form here. I don't know in what. Perhaps it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ Himself. We find that it wouldn't be the first time. Or the last time, anyway. This is the relationship now. The new relationship that would exist between Abram and God. Before it was a voice. Now God was communing with Abram. It wasn't just a phone call. Now they had a relationship. Do you know God that way? Or is you feel like He's just making phone calls? Verse 8 says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord." So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. I find it interesting that here, and we'll close there today, but I think it's interesting that it's only eight verses in, and the God who was a stranger to him, because of his obedient path, now is Lord. Not Jehovah, not a stranger, not a foreign God, now he's Lord. And we use that term in prayer, don't we? When we pray, "Oh Lord." But is He truly? Because if you call Him Lord, that means you're the slave. And by being a slave means you do whatever the Lord says. What He says, when He wants us to do it. We don't get to check out. We don't punch in, punch out. It isn't a worldly job. It is a bond slave. Slavery by choice. The place where Abram stopped here to pitch his tent and to worship God is very, very significant. It's a good place for us to end tonight. Because in reality, it's the same place that those of us that sojourn this life, this world, where we too should be pitching our tent. Interestingly enough, Bethel on the east means house of God, and Ai means, on the right, means heap of ruins. This is where we live tonight. If you're a child of God and you're set apart for Him, if this planet is merely a temporary home for you, this is where we live, somewhere between the house of God and a heap of ruins. And that's where He built His altar. And he worshiped the Lord. He made his sacrifice and he worshiped the Lord there between the house of God and a heap of ruins.
Welcome to Christianity on planet Earth. But I want you to notice something. He didn't build a house. He pitched a tent. Because he wasn't staying. Some of us are building things in this world like we think we're going to be here forever. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you're leaving. Everyone in this room is leaving. And we do everything we can to block that out of our minds. But we need to be reminded. I think it's healthy to be reminded every day. Every day. Maybe this is my last day. You want to have a good relationship with your spouse? Just wake up in the morning and go, maybe this is the last day I get with my spouse. And you don't want to argue and fight. You just want to love her and hold her hand and just kiss her, and because that may be it. And everything about our life, if you think that every day, we're just passing through. It does you little good to build giant mansions, so to speak, on this earth, because you ain't staying and you can't take it with you. Abraham pitched a tent. This is the place for the servant of God tonight, guys. This is the thought I leave you with tonight. Somewhere along the way, Abram had to ask himself the question, am I a resident of this world or am I truly passing through? Are you a resident of this world? Or are you passing through? The answer to that can be seen in how we live our lives, by what we think of our vocations, how we deal with our possessions, how we treat our worldly desires. It all comes down to whether we're living spiritually in a tent, in a temporary abode, or are we believing somehow we're living in a permanent house? Because we're all going to go from this place. As a believer, we are to pitch the tent between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Let's stand.